If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts 17. We have thoroughly enjoyed our time here, and if we have not met you, please stop by and say hi and introduce yourself to us before you take off tonight. We'd love to interact with you in a little bit and get to know you a little bit better. Not sure about this. I come up here for one weekend and it snows. It's like, this is like just introduction or something, I guess. Get us used to the idea. Yeah. Bought myself a big snowblower. All right. Acts chapter 17 is probably one of my favorite portions of Paul's missionary journeys. And you'll see why as we get into this tonight. It's a really neat passage that actually echoes a lot of college ministry. And I'll explain that a little bit as we go through there tonight. But it's also a neat challenge when you stop and really think through the concept. It's a challenge for all of us that God wants us to be ready to serve Him no matter where we are in life. That could be sitting here in church, that could be at work, at school, it doesn't matter where. God puts us in positions throughout life, and we need to be ready and willing, and really I should probably add looking for those opportunities, because a lot of times we get distracted with life and that doesn't happen. And tonight what I want to do is I want to look through this account of Paul in the city of Athens. And draw some things out of that. We're going to kind of walk through the account of him arriving and then his interaction with the who's who of Athens towards the end of this chapter. But I also want to draw out this concept, and I want you to be thinking of the concept of where you are, where I am today. And I don't mean physically right here, GPS-wise, at Open Door Baptist Church. I mean where you are in life today. Whether that's in school, or it's at work, or it's at home, or you're looking to transition from one thing to another, or you know, maybe God's calling you to do something somewhere that you've just kind of put off. But let's draw some ideas from this passage tonight of the Apostle Paul. Now, let me just give some quick background. Chapter 16 and 17, we're right here at the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. In chapter 16, we find him in Philippi, and then he moves into Thessalonica and Berea, and then ultimately to Athens. But let's read the first few verses here that we're going to look at tonight, starting in verse 16. It says, "Now, while Paul waited for them," his friends, Silas and Timothy, "while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentiles or Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." And then it goes on, and we'll get into talking about the Epicureans and the Stoics and how they heard it and how that kind of changed Paul's plans and what he was doing. But what I want to point out is this concept. In the background of him arriving at Athens, he was in Philippi, chapter 16. He and Silas were there. They were preaching, and for preaching, they were thrown into prison. And, of course, we know the rescue, the miraculous rescue of the two. And ultimately, they went on to Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, they were actually accused of turning the world upside down for God. That right there is a message by itself. Do we turn the world upside down for God wherever we are? I'm not going to go there and preach that, but just there you go. Application. Then they moved on to Berea, where we're challenged with how the Bereans responded to his preaching. They didn't just take it word for word and be like, "Oh, that's really good, that's true." They checked it out. They looked at it. They studied it so they knew for sure what the scripture was saying. But in Athens, just like in Thessalonica, they were pushed out of town by an angry mob, a jealous mob, the Bible says. And so that is where we find Paul in chapter 16. Okay? And Berea, his friends usher him out, and they say, man, just get out of town. Go down to Athens. Wait for us. We'll catch up with you there. It's a whole lot safer in the big city where nobody knows you, and you'll be safe until we get there, and then we can figure out what to do next. And so here's Paul, verse 16. Now Paul waited for them in Athens. Now let's stop and look at this situation from a human standpoint, okay? Paul has just experienced prison, being threatened for his life twice in two different cities by angry mobs, and having to run for his life to Athens. The goal of going to Athens was simply, hey, just go there and wait for us. We'll catch up to you. Now, from a human standpoint, I don't know about you, but at this point, I think I might have sat down at the local cafe downtown Athens, grabbed myself a lemonade, sat back and just relaxed, read a newspaper, take a break, take a vacation, just take a deep breath, because prison and being chased around by mobs, and that's hard work. And so from a human standpoint, you can almost feel like Paul could have legitimized a just relaxing time until Silas and Timothy showed up. But that's not what we find out he did, is it? And this concept of being ready and willing to serve God wherever he puts us comes into play. Because then it goes on to verse 16 and it says this. It says, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. You know, Paul was in Athens waiting, but he still had a heart for what God had. And because of that, he saw the city. Now the city itself, Athens, you could really liken this to almost like the Bible Times university town. I mean, this is one of the seats of knowledge, the seats of philosophy, the seat of religion. We find out that they have hundreds of idols to all kinds of gods, and we find out even down in verse 23 that they had one to the unknown god, just in case they might have forgotten one. And so this was like the seat of knowledge in the region. And it was full of teachers, it was full of philosophies that we know a lot of some, and we know very little of others. But this is where you went to learn new things. This is where you went to learn new philosophies. This is where you went you could probably go there and get a good pulse on the trend of where things were heading in the region and in that country. But Athens was a very sinful city as well. And Paul looked at this city and he saw the people walking by, he saw the people that he followed up to the temples or wherever they were heading, and the Bible says that his heart was stirred. His spirit was provoked. And that concept there is to be irritated or to be unrestful and have a challenge in your soul. Have you ever had that uneasy feeling, you know something's wrong? And you can't explain it sometimes. That's how I picture Paul. He's just sitting there watching these people and just saying, I can't sit still. I'm seeing this. And these people need the Lord just like the people of Berea, just like the people of Thessalonica, just like the people everywhere else I've been. It doesn't matter that I'm here just for the safety of my own life. These people need the Lord. And so we see that Paul's stirred up in his heart over the people of Athens. And there's a lot of resemblance to the college campus, because it goes on then into verse 17, which
it says, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue in the Jew, with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers in the marketplace daily. But then it goes on in 18 and it explains who heard him, who was listening. And it talks about the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers. Now, I'm not going to get into a lot of philosophy, but these concepts of what these two philosophical groups believed are very familiar to all of us today. For example, the Epicureans, the concept, basic bare bones concept, is basically live for me, live for now. Does that sound familiar to anybody? We have I don't know if you folks have Sheetz gas station up here, but there's a gas station that advertises love. You can find love at the gas station because you can get anything you want there, food-wise. So you can fall in love with your favorite foods again. What part of that is not live for yourself? A gas station? That's not my first restaurant that I'd go to, by the way. We just shook our heads when we saw the advertisements for it. But I mean, think of just life in general. I mean, we live for today. A pastor was telling us this morning in Sunday school in the class that we were in that a lot of students go to college with this mindset of, I'm free, let's go party. All you have to do is spend some time on college campuses and you see what that's referring to. There's a lot of carefree party on campus. There's a lot of people living for themselves. The other concept there is the Stoics. And again, you know, their concept is this highest good is based on knowledge. The wise live in harmony with divine reason, in other words, fate. And then you just buckle down and get her done. And we see that in rigorous education. You're trained to do a specific thing. But at the same time, you have the other side of it, and you're partying. And so college campuses are a lot like this concept with these philosophies floating around. But our world is the same way. It doesn't matter. You don't have to be on a university campus to experience this. There are philosophies all around the country, all around the world that you and I hear about and see, and may not have a name for, but we understand that people are trying to live life without God, period. That's the bottom line of all of this. And so that's what Paul saw. And it shows us what he did as a result of that. Again, Paul sees something, and we can see the burden. We can see the need for a mission field. We can see the need for a neighbor. We can see the need for a coworker to know Christ. But do we take that next step? Do we do something about it? And that's what Paul did here. It says in verse 17, it says, therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Paul's traditional philosophy when he walked into a new city was if there was a synagogue, that's where he went first. And you can read through his accounts previous to this. If there was a synagogue there, he was there. He was preaching there. And then it says he would go to the Gentile, work with the Gentile worshipers. But then ultimately it says that he ended up at the marketplace daily. This concept of a marketplace, the ancient term is agora. If you need a mental picture of today, think Walmart. This is the marketplace where you'd go and find what you needed. And of course, Walmart claims that they have everything you need. And so this was the central area of the city for sales, but they also would frequently have a location within there that would be kind of an open air discussion, debate type place. And there would be people speaking and interacting with each other and discoursing with one another about all kinds of things. It doesn't have to be religion. It could have been politics. It could have been whatever. And this is where Paul would find himself. And anyone that would interact with him, it says that he would daily be there working and talking with these people and sharing the truth with them. And that is where we find that these philosophers, the Stoics and the Epicureans, encountered him. Verse 18, it says that they encountered him, and as they listened, it says that some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" This guy is just off his rocker. What is he saying? This is strange stuff we're hearing from this guy. What's he talking about? Then it goes on and it says that others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods." Of course, there's that religious bent. They're naturally thinking, well, I don't recognize this one, so he must not be in Athens yet, so it must be from some other country somewhere. And then, of course, the third part there, it says, the last part of the verse, it says that he explains why they were referring to this. It says because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. You see, no other idol, no other god that was in Athens talked about their resurrection. And so, yeah, they're used to hearing about all kinds of gods. But all of a sudden, when Paul began talking about this Jesus rose from the grave, people started looking at him funny. People started wondering, where is this guy getting this information from? Where is this God from? What's going on here? And so Paul's willingness to step out and say something and interact with the people and share with them what he knew they needed really started to cause a stir. And it goes on there, and these philosophers then take action. We need to know what this guy's talking about. We need to understand where he's coming from. We need to make sure this isn't dangerous or something. And so look down in verse number 19. It says, "And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine of which you speak.'" Now, the concept there of taking him is not necessarily a kind, open invitation. Hey, whenever you get the chance, come on up. Love to talk with you. This was a "you better be there" moment. And this concept, this Areopagus, many know it as Mars Hill. It was a place of justice in Athens. It was the who's who of Athens. This was the leadership. This was the lead philosophers, the lead city men. This was the council that heard all kinds of trials, all kinds of new ideas. They were kind of the defenders of the city when it came to philosophy and to justice and things. And some 500 years before this, at this same place, Socrates was tried for having countercultural beliefs that he taught to young kids, young men. And so this was a place where justice was dealt, where people in question would be tried, and not everybody ended up here, and most people probably didn't end up with the chance that Paul had. This is absolutely an incredible concept. So here we have these philosophers. They want to know what he's talking about because they've never heard of this stuff before, about resurrection and about a Jesus. And what is this? And so they bring him up there. And you can just picture Paul. And if you've ever seen a picture of the Mars Hill area, it stands out. It's up there. It's a beautiful overlook of the city. And I just picture Paul standing before this council up there, and they're saying, "Okay, tell us about this. Share with us what you, what you're trying to teach everybody down in the marketplace." And then we see Paul's account, and I just absolutely love how Paul interacts with them at the beginning. Verse 20, it says, moving down for I lost it. There we go. Let's start in verse 19 and get a running start. It says, and it took him to the Areopagus and said, may we know what this new doctrine of which you speak. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. And therefore, we want to know what these things mean. And then Paul's, the beginning of his address. And this is one of these moments that if you step back and you actually analyze how Paul interacted with this group, this who's who of Athens, it's absolutely incredible. And it's an excellent example for you and I to interact with lost people around us. So he starts off in verse 22, says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Then he continues on, and here's the punchline of his entire interaction. After saying this, he says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. So here's what Paul did. Paul didn't just get up there and says, you're all filthy, rotten sinners. You need salvation. You need to believe what I'm telling you. Paul got up and started with something that they understood, they grasped. He came to their turf, if you will, and he started saying, hey guys, I understand you're religious. I see proof of it everywhere that I'm at. In fact, you're so religious that you have a just-in-case idol, that unknown God idol. And so he took him, he almost put him to ease at the beginning of his defense because he's like, you know what, I understand where you're at, guys. I get that you're religious. I get that you're searching. You're covering all your tracks. But then he lays it down and he says, but guys, the one that you're not sure of, the one that you don't have a name for, that's who I want to tell you about today. And then we're not going to read it, but basically from the end of 23 all the way through basically 31 is his defense. And if you read through that defense, you actually find that it's more of a, let me share with you about God from the beginning, from the creation of the world, all the way up to where you've heard from me in Athens. And he lays this out, who God is, what he's done, who Christ is. Now, let me back up here and ask this question. If Paul had come into Athens with the mindset, wow, it's been a really long road the last few months. I need to just take a break. I'm going to chill out, and I'm just going to wait for my friends to come before we continue on. Would he have the opportunity to stand before the who's who of Athens and share the truth of Jesus Christ with them? When Paul started to discuss in the synagogue and with those in the marketplace, do you suppose he had any idea where that was going to lead him, other than just, I need to do something? You see, Paul had no idea what his action would result in. And so often, we find ourselves in situations that are kind of, we're unsure of. We didn't expect to be here. I was sitting in an auto mechanic repair shop in the waiting room with my car that I thought was broken. And I sat there for an hour, and there was another guy in the room, and I struck up a conversation with him, and we just got to know each other a little bit and chatted, and eventually the conversation kind of came around to church, and that entered into talking about the Lord. And I wasn't able to lay out the entire plan of salvation with him that day, but I was able to speak to him about the Lord. I was able to share what I was doing. By the way, my favorite question when I'm out and about and somebody looks at me and says, so what do you do? I'm glad you asked. But that's pretty much what happened that day. And I was able to share Christ with this gentleman. And shortly after we had finished our conversation, the auto mechanic came out and basically told me I was crazy. There was absolutely nothing wrong with my car. Why did I waste 2 hours checking on a car that was perfectly fine? You know why? Because God knew somebody needed to be at that auto place to talk to that guy who actually had a broken down car about the Lord. Do I know where that guy is today? Not a clue. For all I know, somebody else in town who knew the Lord interacted with him. Maybe I just planted a seed. I don't know. Paul didn't have any idea what his action in Athens was going to do. He didn't know how the people in the marketplace were going to respond. He didn't know that the philosophers were going to be in the marketplace at that point of that day to hear him speak, to open the door for him to share the truth with those in the council of Athens. We don't know when we're willing to step out, when we're willing to look for those opportunities to serve God, to witness. We don't know what God's going to do with that. And really, frankly, it's not our business to know. Our business is to do. Our business is to be that witness that we talked about in the morning service. And again, Paul was just being faithful. He saw a need and he acted on it. Now, look at the results here. They're kind of mixed. This kind of passage kind of gives me an encouragement for being a witness. Because I don't know about you, but I have had the experience of somebody basically telling me off for trying to witness to them. Now, fortunately, in my case, I was over in the Czech Republic in Prague. And when I tried to witness to him, I realized very quickly he had no idea how to speak English. But let me tell you something. I pretty much could figure out what he was telling me. And that was my first opportunity to be rejected openly for sharing my faith with somebody. And I'm sure many of us have had those kind of things where we really thought, oh, this is going to be the time. This is going to be the chance we have to open our mouths and share Christ. And we do, and we reject it. Or they say, that's nice, I'll think about it. And we kind of walk away deflated, oh, they didn't get saved today. But Paul, who we call the greatest missionary of the church, had that experience as well. Look with me here, right at the end of the chapter. Verse 32, it says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You know, Paul's witnessing didn't always yield thousands. Paul was mocked for what he believed in. But then it goes on and it gives us another explanation of their responses. Others said, we will hear you again on this matter. In other words, we're interested. We want to know more. Now, whether that was just for intellectual purposes or for political purposes or whatever, the bottom line is they wanted to hear more. And what do we know about God's truth and God's word? It doesn't return void. These folks were interested. And then what we normally expect to happen also happened. Verse 34. It says, however, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with them. Now, again, I kind of take that step back and say, what if Paul, even if he would have seen the need in Athens, what if he had not acted on that burden? What if he had not stepped out when the Holy Spirit prompted his heart to say something? What would have happened to Dionysus and Damaris and the others, as it says? Would they have heard the gospel message? Would they have believed? We don't know what God can do if we're willing to step out in faith and follow his lead, no matter where we are in life. Now, just a little side note on those two specific names. There's not a lot known about either one. Dionysus the Areopagite, most people look at him as probably a member on Mars Hill, so one of the councilmen of that council. Damaris is another one that a lot of people aren't too sure of. Some people say that she may have been some kind of an assistant to the council. Others say that she may have just been a prominent woman who was there to observe the council. We don't know that either. But the Greek Orthodox Church has a written tradition that says that both of these individuals ultimately ended up dying as martyrs for their faith. So again, that's church tradition that we don't have documentation on, but that's the tradition that's been held out through the years about these two. And who knows, well, the Lord knows, how many other individuals were reached as a result of that small core group that Paul was able to reach with the gospel message. You know, we don't know how handing out a tract at the store is going to impact an individual. We don't know how being willing to talk with that neighbor is going to impact their lives. You know, I mentioned this morning how your church can impact this next generation for Christ, the young people in your church. We don't know if we have the next president sitting in here tonight. Some of your parents are like, We don't know if you have a missionary sitting next to you this evening. We don't know how God is going to use each and every one of us. Paul didn't know how he was going to be used by God in Athens. But the key was he was willing to act. He was willing to do it. Even though he was technically in a position where he could have just taken the break and rested. So the challenge is very simple to all of us tonight. You know, the Bible says in Matthew that Jesus saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion. You know, are we moved with compassion when we look around those who are with throughout the week? Are we challenged in our hearts with those relatives that we're going to see this week for Thanksgiving who don't know Christ? And if so, what are we doing about it? What are we willing to do about it? Are we willing to be like Paul and just say, you know what? I'm going out. I'm going all out. I'm going to trust that the Lord has brought this to my mind, and I'm going to share the truth with these people. You could take it into another light and say, maybe God's put you in a position in life where maybe he's opening the door for another ministry, maybe even within the church. Maybe God's been working on somebody's heart to volunteer to help out in the nursery. There's two people I thank for their service. It's people in military and people in the nursery. God bless them both. But maybe God is challenging one of us to step out, no matter where we find ourselves in life, and just be willing to faithfully serve him, taking those open doors that he gives to us on a daily basis. Because we don't know how that will impact those around us. Father, we thank you so much just for the challenge and the example of Paul. Being here in Athens, being willing to interact with people, being willing to boldly share you with anybody who would listen. Lord, help us to be willing and ready to take those opportunities that you give us. Move on those promptings in our hearts to be a witness and a testimony for you no matter where we find ourselves. And we just want to thank you in your name. Amen. Pastor, do we have time for a couple of questions if anybody's interested? I mentioned this morning, if anyone had questions, then they would either have to catch us in the foyer or catch me in the evening service. And so does anyone have just questions in general about us or the ministry? Or if I don't know, I've got backup tonight. Paul's here. put you on the spot there. So are there any questions? If not, don't feel bad. Yes, sir.
How tall are you?
How tall am I? On a good day, 6'5". Yeah.
On a bad day, probably 6'4" and 3'4". Yes?
Does the organization have to have some sort of approval from the university to function?
Yeah, CBF runs on most campuses as an organized and recognized student organization, student club.
So basically, we have to go through all of the ins and outs and the technicalities of signing up for an organization on campus. Yep.
Do you have to submit some sort of report to the university on a regular basis? The evaluation?
All campuses are a little different, and we're still learning. Do you have any insight on that?
That's a good answer.
That's a good answer. We're still learning. We're still learning from year to year. Yeah, it's. As long as we follow the guidelines of signing up and getting everything approved, then usually it's more good to go. So, yeah. Yeah.
Ministry like yours in the typical secular campuses, do you run across much overt hostility from individual professors or administrators?
Do I say that one more time?
Do you see much hostility towards your
I have not seen it personally. I mean, we've only been on campus for a year when we were at Cleveland State, and we never had any issues there. I'm sure there's some around opposition. Kind of looking over to you, Paul. I mean,
we never had anything directly.
Okay.
Out in, I think it was Indiana, one professor told his class that the most dangerous group on campus was Campus Bible Fellowship. But that type of thing is pretty unusual.
See?
I've known some professors through the running group on campus and got good relationships. But they don't agree with what we believe, but we have good relationships with a lot of them. A few of them.
So, yeah, just. In case you didn't hear that, it's not a normal thing to have opposition, open opposition. Most of the professors that I've interacted with have been, you know, whether they believe what we believe or not, they've been fine. And that's what you just said as well, that most of the time you're okay. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah.
I'm avoiding the microphone.
Personally supporting a young couple who had a ministry at the university. They've now moved down to our campus in Albany, I believe. But they were there under Campus Crusade for Christ, which I think is now known as CRU.
Okay.
Are they still active on the campus there?
I think they are, yeah.
They're probably the largest group.
Okay. Largest Christian group concept, okay. Yeah, so they're still around. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, if you have any other questions, don't hesitate to catch me or my wife, and we'd love to, like I said, love to meet you if we haven't already met you, and we really appreciate Pastor having us come this weekend and just be part of your family and worship with you and fellowship with you as well.